The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Thank you very much, Ron. I'm very glad to have the privilege of being with you this morning to look at the Word of God together. And I'd like you to turn to the 15th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I'm beginning to read with verse 5. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another, according to Jesus Christ, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ hath been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah saith, There shall be the root of Jesse, and he that ariseth to rule over the Gentiles, on him shall the Gentiles hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But I write the more boldly unto you in some measure, as putting you again in remembrance, because of the grace that was given me of God, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore my glorying in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God. For I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, yea, making it my aim so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but, as it is written, they shall see to whom no tidings of him came, and they who have not heard shall understand. That magnificent passage is, of course, written by the great missionary, the Apostle Paul. And you'll notice that as you read through that section of his letter to the Romans, that he's quoting from the same passages that we've been singing from this morning. He's quoting from the Psalms. And he's quoting passages that speak of the praises of the nations. And he sees his own ministry as a ministry to get people singing, to get the Gentiles joining in singing the Psalms, so that the glory of God and the praises of God might rise from all the ends of the earth. And I'd like to direct your attention this morning to that theme that is found all through the writings of that great missionary apostle. The theme of the praise of God as the end of missions and really also as the motive for missions. How that we reach out to the world with the gospel, with hearts that are filled with praise to God, and with the purpose of setting men to singing, getting others to join with us in the praise of God. Now, if you want to get a name for that approach, you know, you could call it doxological evangelism. And I've told my classes sometimes that since there's every kind of evangelism known going on in the world today, you know, you have friendship evangelism and evangelism explosions and door-to-door evangelism and whatever, that really I'm going to become famous someday because I'm going to write a little paperback on doxological evangelism. Of course, the only problem is it won't sell because nobody knows what doxological means in the first place. But the point, of course, is that you could have a wonderful mission methodology this way. You could say, you know, to begin an evangelistic conversation, you hum a hymn, and that gets the thing started, and you go on from there. Now, there are worse ways of beginning an evangelistic conversation, unless you are as bad at carrying a tune as I am. But at any rate, it would get the thing started. But seriously, doxological evangelism doesn't mean that you always have to start your witness with a hymn. But doxological evangelism is the perspective that the Apostle Paul gives us here. The glory of preaching Christ. The glory of missions. And what is the glory as the Apostle sees it? Well, he speaks of the glory of the joy in that is the purpose of ministering the gospel. That is to say, we carry the gospel to the ends of the earth in order that the world might praise God. So the purpose of missions is doxological. And then the other side of it, of course, is that the means of missions is also doxological, because what do you do in missions? Well, you preach the gospel. And what's the gospel? Well, according to the Apostle Paul in this passage, the gospel is nothing else but the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is giving glory to his name for what he has done. And so you see, the end of missions is for the glory of God, that men might praise him, and the means of missions is nothing but the gospel, which is the praise of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at those two things in this passage. Paul speaks of them in verses 16 and 17. He says that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now that's Paul's description of why he's in the missionary business. He's out there preaching the gospel because he wants to see the Gentiles bringing to God the offering of their praise. It's a sensitive point, of course, for Paul, because Paul isn't a Gentile, he's a Jew. And he was given the calling of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, there were many of his own people who hated him for that reason, thinking that he was breaking down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and was therefore disloyal to his people. And there were not few among the Christian church, too, who thought that the Apostle Paul was opening the gospel too widely to the Gentiles. And yet here the Apostle Paul says he rejoices in that ministry that he has because he sees himself, he uses an unusual word here, he sees himself as a priest, as one involved in liturgy, as one leading in worship. And he sees himself as one leading in worship because what's he doing? He's leading the Gentiles to come in and to present themselves to God. And then you see the other half of it in the next verse. I therefore have my glorying in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God. Now there's the other side of the glory. See, while he's doing this, while he's calling Gentiles to come and put their trust in God, what's Paul doing? Well, all the time, he's having a wonderful time himself. He's rejoicing in the glory of the gospel. He's glorying in Christ Jesus. He's being filled with the praise of God in his heart as he makes the gospel known, which incidentally is the way to do it, isn't it? You know, we don't share the gospel with people by saying, well, now, if it gets down to that, I've got to admit to you that I really am a Christian. And I know not many people believe that today, and I realize that you probably think this is a ridiculous approach to life, and you can't believe in those old mythologies and all that you read in the Bible anymore. I know how you must feel about that. And yet, you know, as a matter of fact, I have to admit that I do really personally believe it. That hardly is the way to witness, is it? And yet often, we're just about that defensive when we go about it. I speak from experience. How did the Apostle Paul witness? See, how did he do it? Well, all the time he's rejoicing in this Lord Jesus Christ whom he knows. And it's with the joy of the Lord, the joy of the worship of the Lord filling his heart, that he is going about the work of witnessing. All right, let's look then at these two things. First of all, his glorying in the purpose of his job, the praise of the Gentiles. And he says that this is the offering of the Gentiles to God. Now, it's a little difficult to tell which Paul means here, because, you see, the offering of the Gentiles can mean the offering that the Gentiles bring, or it can also mean something else, the offering that the Gentiles are. The Gentiles are brought as an offering to God, and the Apostle Paul, in a sense, is bringing them. And both meanings are possible, and both meanings have an Old Testament background. In worship, the glory of God is revealed, and we bring our praise to the Lord our God. And we can do so by bringing gifts to God to glorify him. And of course, in the worship of the Old Testament, people brought their gifts to God. There were, in addition to the sacrifices that were brought to God, there were gifts of worship that were called the mincha. And that was a meal offering. You'd bring in flour and oil and frankincense on it, and you'd bring it to the priest, and the priest would burn some of it, and then some of it was kept and set aside and could be eaten only by the priest because it was holy. So just as we at this fall season of the year, many churches will have a harvest home festival, that sort of thing, and people in farming communities used to bring in their crops and actually bring them to the church to carry forward the work of the church. A portion of the crops would be sold for the support of the minister and for carrying on the work of the church. Well, in Israel, you see, people brought in of their harvest. They brought in the meal offering on a regular basis to show their worship to God. And in Isaiah 60, in verses 5 and 6, we read that in the latter days, in the wonderful days of the gospel, when the light of the Lord rises on the earth, we're told, then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee, the wealth of the nations shall come unto thee, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. That's a beautiful poetic passage in Isaiah that describes the wonderful day when the glory of the Lord is revealed, and then you see all the nations trooping in, bringing their presents with camels laden with gifts and gold and frankincense and so on, all being brought to the Lord because the day of his glory has come. Now, you know, when the wise men came to Jesus, they brought their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And, of course, there's a connection between those two passages, because Luke is telling us that when Jesus Christ was born and when the light shone in the fields of Bethlehem, that then the nations began to do that which was prophesied. They began to come bringing in their gold and frankincense. And I think the reason why we have camels on Christmas cards is because people used to know about the connection between the two passages. Isaiah 60 mentions camels, Luke 2 doesn't. But you see, they came bringing all their gifts, bringing in for the glory of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind, I think, when he thinks of the Gentiles bringing in worship, their tribute to God. The mincha, the meal offering, was called a tribute that was brought to God. And of course, the Apostle Paul sees this in a very realistic way, because, you know, one of his great missionary projects was getting together offerings from the Gentile churches for the poor in Jerusalem. And he speaks of that in Corinthians as being a kind of tribute for his people. That is, he uses this term. Paul has in view the idea that the Gentiles are now fulfilling prophecy from of old as the Gentile churches send in their offering for the poor at Jerusalem. The wealth of the nations is being gathered in for those who are the true people of God, the believing Israel in Jerusalem. And the poor Jewish Christians then are benefited by that which is brought. You notice Paul refers to that. He goes right on to speak of that in verse 26. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister in carnal things. So you see, there the Apostle Paul speaks of this great project that he had of getting money from all the Gentile churches, taking it to Jerusalem, and giving it there to the poor saints who were there. Then there's the other aspect of the Gentiles themselves being offerings. Now, that's possible too, because in Isaiah 66:20 we read, "And they shall bring your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations." And there that word mincha is again used. So there's the thought of the Gentiles coming in and bringing Jews and Gentiles and bringing them as offerings to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is in this business of bringing the Gentiles in. I suppose the most immediate background of this reference is Romans 12:1. And you know that passage is one that we often quote and speak of because it talks about consecration. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." And when we use that verse, we're always thinking about how much is being asked of us. "I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice." So when we read it, we think that's asking a lot, you know. The Lord wants everything. He wants us body and soul, and this is a passage in consecration, and Paul's saying, in view of all the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies as a sacrifice. Now, of course, that's what the passage says, but there's a little word there that we ride over very easily, and that is the word acceptable. That he says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Now we go over that quickly because our perspective is that if we actually consecrate ourselves to God with all that we have and all that we are, well, God ought to be pretty immensely gratified. I mean, after all, he's not getting that much these days. And if we're going to give him 100%, he should be just glowing with pride about us, you see. Well, now that wasn't the apostle's perspective, remember. He's talking about Gentiles. And Gentiles being acceptable offerings on God's altar. Well, that's Old Testament prophecy, but it's still pretty astonishing. You remember Paul's experience when he went into the temple and was accused of having brought Gentiles in with him. And you know what happened? There was a riot, and he was pushed out of the courtyard and almost killed in the process. And then they slammed the doors of the temple. Why? Because they'd have to purge the whole place and purify it because a Gentile had been in. And, you know, there was a big sign there carved in stone that said, any Gentile who passes this point does so at the, well, not the risk of his life, at the assurance of his death. If he goes through here, that's it. Now, you see, the point was no Gentile was permitted to enter into the holy courts of the Lord. It would be defiling the courts of the Lord because the Gentiles were unclean. And only the people of God could enter. Of course, you know, it was all cordoned off. So far, the women could go, and there they stopped. So far, the men of Israel could go, and there they stopped. And past that, only the priests could go. And then in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year after the Day of Atonement. And so, you see, you couldn't rashly or readily enter into the presence of the holy God of Israel. And now the Apostle Paul says to these Gentiles, writing to Gentiles, I beseech you therefore, brethren, calling Gentiles brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. It's got to be holy if it's going to be given to God. But then he says, acceptable to God. Now it's a mighty thing for the Apostle Paul to say. That these Gentiles can be acceptable offerings, that God will receive them. And of course, you know that that's really our attitude if we come to God as believers, isn't it? It isn't that, Lord, you're asking so much of me, and now I'll give it, and aren't you glad now? It's rather to understand, oh, what? Why would God accept me? Why would the Lord be willing to have me as his worshiper? How can my lips speak forth his praise? And yet, you see, that's what the Apostle Paul says. That these Gentiles can be praising God. Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And let all the peoples praise him. That's the purpose that the Apostle Paul has. And he's ministering this spiritual sacrifice. He's summoning men to the thank offering of praise. As he collects their gifts to bring to Jerusalem, he's also hearing their singing and joining in the praise of God as they sing to the glory of his name. And he's sanctifying the sacrifice of the Gentiles. He says that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. How does Paul go about the business of sanctifying the Gentiles so that their offering to God will be acceptable? Well, of course, he does it by preaching the gospel of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, the gospel that says that Jesus, in the body of his flesh, through death, is able to present us holy and without blemish before God. You see, we can never be holy in ourselves. We can only be holy through Jesus Christ. The guilt, the stain of our sin can't be taken away by anything that we do. It can only be taken away because Jesus Christ took our place, bore our punishment. And the holiness by which we come into the presence of God is the holiness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And of course, the Apostle Paul didn't just preach that fundamental gospel of justification by faith, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But he also labored, he says, to present every man perfect in Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul kept at it. He wanted to see every Christian growing. Missions for the Apostle Paul wasn't just a quick whirlwind tour where you go through and preach the gospel once. It wasn't like that. A mission for the apostle meant that he wanted to see every single individual made perfect in Jesus Christ. He wanted to see sanctification as a reality. He wanted to see people in their lives and in their hearts being made more and more like Jesus Christ. And then he says that in Colossians 1:28, to present every man perfect in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says he wants to present the church as a pure virgin to Jesus Christ. So he not only wants to see every man sanctified, he wants to see the whole church sanctified. He wants to see the people of God built together to be a true church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, that's been the vision from the very beginning here at New Life. It's been the vision to combine a witness to the world with our own growth in the gospel, our own growth in love toward one another. And you notice the Apostle Paul all through this passage. It's one of those passages where you have this one anothering going on all the time, that you'd be the same mind with one another, receive one another, able to admonish one another. J. Adams' text there in verse 14, competent to counsel. You have all these things that you do with one another as you grow together and learn to love together and serve together, and you are made more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked about the object to get the Gentiles singing and praising, but now how do you get there? Well, Paul's joy in the person, in Jesus Christ. I have therefore my glorying in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God. You see, the Apostle Paul was seeking in his ministry to fulfill the gospel of Jesus Christ. See what he says in verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit, from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul makes known the mystery among the Gentiles of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He speaks of the fullness of that redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 7. Notice what he says. Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see what he says there? He says, Jesus Christ is the true circumcision. Jesus Christ is the true Jew. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the ministry of the circumcision. Now you see, Paul's own people had failed in that ministry. Paul himself had failed in that ministry. At the very time when he thought he was most serving God, he was least serving God because he was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But there is one who has succeeded in the ministry of the circumcision. There's one who succeeded in that calling that God gave to his own people, and that one is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the ministry of the circumcision, is the one, therefore, who has inherited all the promises of God. Now, how many promises are there that God has made? Well, he made promises to Adam and Eve. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Moses and to the people. He made promises all through his dealing, didn't he? Well, now, who is the one who is the heir of all those promises? Well, Jesus Christ is, because he's the one who fulfills the whole ministry to the circumcision. And therefore, says Paul, since Christ has fulfilled this ministry, he has confirmed the promises given unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. How do the Gentiles come to be glorifying God for his mercy? Why, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the great ministry of the circumcision. And the ministry of the circumcision is that the nations would be blessed in Abraham and that he would be made a blessing to all the earth. And now the promise given to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore the gospel message is that the Gentiles are included through that one who is the true seed of Abraham and that one who is the second Adam, that one who is Jesus Christ, true God and true man. And therefore, says the Apostle Paul, that the promises might be fulfilled, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, who is the one who gives praise to God among the Gentiles and sings to his name according to that verse in that context? Well, of course, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ is singing among the Gentiles. We have a singing Savior. Jesus Christ cried out in agony on the cross, but now Jesus Christ sings in triumph among the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul says, when I go among the Gentiles, I'm not going alone. When I go among the Gentiles, I go because Jesus Christ is leading the way. And he says, and so the Apostle Paul says, when I go among the Gentiles, I'm not going alone. When I go among the Gentiles, I go because Jesus Christ is leading the way. He says, I am led about in triumph by Jesus Christ. I'm tied to his chariot. He's going in triumph. He has now prevailed. He is now giving the blessings that are his blessings to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul says, I go with him. I am fulfilling the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fulfilling it. And of course, all the way, Paul says, I'm fulfilling it in personal communion with the Lord, that I might know him. Know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul knew Christ on the road to Damascus and saw him in his glory. So he knew him in the power of his resurrection from the first day he was made known to him. But he had to know him not only in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings. And so the Apostle Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead and stoned. And you read his account in 2 Corinthians 11 of all the things that happened to him. What a miserable existence, you might say. But no, it wasn't miserable, because all the way he went with Jesus, and he knew him, and he preached him, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. So he fulfilled the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the fullness of gospel preaching, in the wide scope to all the world, around to Illyricum and around to Rome, ultimately, the spread of the gospel as the apostle preached it. And that was preached in world-changing power, because he speaks here of what Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles. What brought the Gentiles to faith in Christ? Not Paul's eloquence, but the power of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. So you see, all the way, Paul is preaching in fellowship with Jesus Christ, seeing the glory of what Jesus Christ can do, and knowing the power of the Spirit of Christ that he speaks of in verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, in power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Isn't it beautiful to recognize how for the apostle, the gospel and Jesus Christ are one and the same. The gospel is the gospel of Christ, about Christ. It tells us what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's a gospel that in every moment of the preaching, he knew that sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ, his Lord. And this must always be the way the gospel's preached. It must always be the way in which the gospel's witnessed. And this is the glory of missions. The glory of missions is nothing else, my friends, but Jesus Christ himself. It's his glory. And the glory is spread through the world as the nations join in the praise. But the glory is radiant in your own heart, because when you know Jesus Christ, you know the one who is the only Savior of the world, and you know the one in whom there is found all the glory of God personally. So you behold his face, and you are transformed from glory to glory, even in the image of the Lord, the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for the wonder of the gospel, and how we do thank you that the gospel is nothing else but Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he lived for us, that he died for us, that he rose again. O Lord, open our eyes this morning to see you, to see your glory, and give us, Lord, that love of missions that comes from love of you, that we may desire to help others to join in the song of praise, and not only to sing to you as our Lord and Redeemer, but to know the wonder of singing with you, because you have come to us to teach us to sing our Father's praise. Hear us, we ask it in your name. Amen.